what they wanted to do, and it was evil. It was wickedness. It was idolatry. It was shameful behavior. And we saw the things that would come of them because the consequence, as Jeremiah said, if you go to Egypt, you'll die there. And they did. And so there was the prophecies against Egypt and what would come of that nation and what would come specifically of the people of Judah. That was all chapter 44 that we covered last week. We also included chapter 45, which was a word of encouragement to Baruch. Baruch, who had been faithful. Baruch, the scribe that had written all the words of Jeremiah back in the days of Jehoiakim. And Baruch was there with Jeremiah in Egypt. They were brought to Egypt as well. And Baruch was there. And Baruch needed that message of encouragement, saying, your life will be protected. Your life is booty to you. You have been faithful. And so while everything was being destroyed around them, there was a word of encouragement to Baruch, and it was the exact same words that were given to Jeremiah, that I will protect you, and you'll live if you follow after me. And so that was a great word of encouragement. Very, very short chapter in chapter 45. Well, then that brings us to chapter 46. And this begins a series of chapters that are all the judgments against the nations around. So you had Jeremiah 46 will cover words against Egypt. And that kind of makes sense from just the flow of things. You have Judah down in Egypt and those events of the people of Judah who have run to Egypt. But then 46 opens up with judgments that will come upon Egypt. And 47 will be judgments against Philistia. And we're going to look at these in a minute. 48 will be judgment against Moab, a long chapter against Moab. 49 will be Ammon and Edom and Elam and Damascus and Hazor and Kedar. Kedar and Hazor are grouped together. And then finally, you'll have chapters 50 and 51 that will be against Babylon. Okay? So we'll cover those things this morning to try to wrap up the book of Jeremiah. So we won't go into just tremendous detail. I hope you've had an opportunity to read these chapters to give yourself a sense of the way that God is approaching these nations. And that's really what I would like to focus on are some principles that we see in God's judgments against the nations. So let us point out one thing. And this is where I left off just with a final thought in class last week was one thing that just jumped out at me, and this is not necessarily the biggest point, but you will see in, let's just go to chapter 46 and verse 19 to begin with. I'm going to try to get there here. 46 and verse 19. And it says, this is 46 is against Egypt. It says, make your baggage ready for exile, O daughter dwelling in Egypt, for Memphis will become a desolation. It will be burned down and bereft of inhabitants. And so Memphis is one of the cities in Egypt. So it says, Memphis will become a desolation, it will be burned down. But then jump to 46 and verse 26 and notice what's said. I shall give them over to the power of those who are seeking their lives, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. So I'm going to give Egypt into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of his officers. Afterward, however, it will be inhabited as in the days of old, declares the Lord. Now, That's interesting. It's going to be destroyed, but then it's going to be inhabited. Okay, so skip ahead with me to chapter 48. Okay, so chapter 48 is going to be against Moab, a prophecy against Moab. But we're just kind of skipping ahead to make a note about something. I think you'll see the similarity. Verse 2, 48 verse 2. There is praise for Moab no longer in Heshbon. They have devised calamity against her. Come, let us cut her off from being a nation. Okay? You too, madmen, which was a city, will be silenced. The Lord will follow after you. So this is you're going to be silenced. You're going to be put down. But then if you skip ahead to verse 47, and you go to 47, and it says, yet I will restore the fortunes of Moab in the latter days, declares the Lord. So it's interesting to see this, you're going to be destroyed, but I'm going to restore you. Now, Jeremiah 49 and verses 5, you'll see the same thing. This is said of Ammon. And in verse 5, it says, you know, I'm going to bring terror to you. You'll be driven out headlong with no one to gather the fugitives together. But then if you look at verse 6, but afterward I will restore the fortunes of Ammon, of the sons of Ammon. And the same is said in chapter 49 and verse 37. In 49 and verse 37, it says, so I will shatter Elam before their enemies, before those who seek their lives. I'll bring calamity upon them. My fierce anger, declares the Lord. I'll send out the sword after them until I've consumed them. But then you look in verse 39, but I will come about, it will come about in the last days that I will restore the fortunes of Elam. And so it's said, not of every nation where we see the judgment, but you see the pattern in Egypt, you see it said of Moab, you see it said of Ammon, of Elam. It's, you're going to be destroyed, but I will restore your fortunes. I will bring you back. And that's kind of an interesting thing to think about. But it follows well with what we read in Jeremiah chapter 1. So if you'll read back to Jeremiah 1, just hold your place somewhere in this area of the judgments toward the end of the book. But if you look at Jeremiah chapter 1 and remember what was said to Jeremiah, God's calling Jeremiah to speak for him to the people. And in verse 9, the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Through Jeremiah's words, which were God's words, he will take nations down and destroy them and pluck them up. But he will also build them and grow them. And so here we have these judgments in the end of the book and these things saying, I'll bring calamity upon you, I will destroy you, you will be nothing, brought to nothing, but I will restore you. But it doesn't quite fit when you think about some of these nations. He's going to restore these nations. Where are they now? Where's even Babylon? Where are these nations? These don't exist. So what did he mean by that? What did he mean? Anyone? Yeah. Yeah, that's perfect. He's going to restore the people. There was be an opportunity for the people to return, and that's what I want to look at. a few verses just to lay down a principle here. So it won't be, you know, I think we understand this point very well. We always know in the history that God brought punishment on his people, upon Judah, and led into captivity. But there would be the return and the rebuilding, right? So we know that. We know that so well from the history, and we follow that even into the New Testament, which we'll get into in just a moment. But it's not just Judah. I mean, we see it with Egypt, and we see it with these other nations as well, this concept of building and planting. And so God will ultimately restore the nations, as he said, but not literally. It'll be a spiritual restoration, like Bill was saying. It will be a spiritual restoration. God's judgments fall upon the nations according to his purposes. This is his will. He has a way that things are going to work out. Big picture. You go, well, it's according to his purposes. This nation will fall, this nation will rise up, and that's what God wanted. Why? What is God's big plan? What's his intention and purpose among all of the nations? What is that? Is it this restoration, the idea, is it not to restore not just Judah, but all of mankind? This goes back to the very beginning of God's word. It goes back to the Garden of Eden. This is God's plan to restore people back to him. Yes?
I think basically it's also part of God's plan is to make people know that he's in control.
Yes. Absolutely. We see that through all of these judgments. And people will, so that they will know that I am God. You know, I'm the God among, here he's called over and over again, the Lord of hosts, right? He's the God among the nations. He's the King of all kings. He's the ultimate. And these punishments that might come upon, so that they will know that I am the Lord. And all of the wondrous miracles that God wrought, even in bringing his children out of Egypt and bringing him out of captivity back, and through the events of the cross, so that they will know with no doubt, irrefutable, that God is God, the creator of all of the earth, and he has ultimate authority. I think that's so true. So God's purpose is to restore mankind back to himself, to cause man to turn back toward him. Let's look at a few passages here that say this. If you look at Isaiah 26, and I can read them or you can follow along. I'll announce them, but I may go through them quickly. But Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 9. At night, my soul longs for you. Indeed, my spirit within me seeks you diligently. For when the earth experiences your judgments, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. Okay, so when the earth experiences your judgments, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. Isaiah 45 and verse 14. Lord says, the products of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush, the Sabaeans, men of stature, will come over you and will be yours. They'll walk behind you. They'll come over in chains and will bow down to you. They will make supplication to you. And they'll say, surely God is with you and there is none else, no other God. The people will recognize, the other nations will recognize that your God, Judah, Israel, is the God. And we see that in many examples throughout Scripture. In The same chapter, Isaiah 45 and verse 20. Gather yourselves and come, draw near together, you fugitives of the nations, and those who carry about their wooden idols and pray to a God who cannot save, declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Turn to me, not just Judah, not just Israel, all the ends of the earth. Turn to me. That's God's will. That's his desire. That's his plan. That's his intention among the nations and the purpose that he has. Well, what about this? This is things that were said back in the Old Testament. Look at Romans 1 and verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to who? To who? To everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see? Let's see. Romans 1, later in that chapter, verse 32. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. We're talking about that God is in rule, and even the Greeks and those who were evil know that those who practice such things would be worthy of death. So God is in control. Now, look at Romans 16 and verse 25. Now to him who is able, this is chapter 16, verse 25, to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith to the only wise God through Jesus Christ. Be the glory forever. Amen. You see, what was this whole purpose of the scriptures? And what was it in the prophets? What was the commandment of the eternal God? All the nations would obey in faith and follow after the Lord. It wasn't just for the Jews and Israel. Can I go to another passage to help tie these things together? Acts chapter 3 and verse 18. This is Peter and John, after healing of the lame man, and they're talking to the people that had gathered around them, the Jews, and they say in verse 17, and now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance just as your rulers did also, but the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away. Repent and return so that times of refreshing may come. Verse 20, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. The restoration of all things. And here Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. So here we have, follow this further. Moses says, listen to him. Verse 25, it is you who are the sons of the prophets and the covenant with God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. He's saying here that it would be through Christ, it would be the fulfillment that was given to Abraham that all of the families of the earth would be blessed. It's tying this all together. And my point is, what is God's purpose among the nations? It's to bring all people back to him. And so I find it interesting in some of those passages that you see destruction, but I'll restore you. You have several passages in the New Testament that point back to this. You know, here's the coming of the gospel. And it says, what does Peter say in Acts 2? This is that which was spoken of by Joel. This is that. They're pointing back to all these things that the prophets said. Here it is. This is the moment. This is the culmination. And this was God's plan. Don't reject it. This is it. And so, Bill, as you pointed out, the nations come and go. But God desires for the individuals of the nations to seek him. And that's the way it's always been. Is an individual relationship with God. It won't be because I belong to this nation. Oh, but we're the descendants of Abraham, right? Josh.
One almost gets the impression that the Jews believed in the promises given to Abraham, but only the promises that applied to how good their nation was going to be.
Yeah.
How good their land was going to be. It's as if they've forgotten that one of the promises was that all nations would be blessed.
Yes. Yes. It's interesting. And they had developed such a hatred to anybody that wasn't part of their nation. You know, oh, how could God? God wouldn't be interested in those people.
They forget that's the whole reason why they were special people, was to make every nation blessed.
Yeah. So, yeah, that's exactly right. So the reason that God made them a special people was in order to bring about all nations to come. And so it would be through them, and they would have the blessings of that. But that's the whole book of Romans, right, is to explain, hey, everybody's in need of this. The Jews need it. The Greeks need it. There's not a single person. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody's needing this. Now, how it came about and through whom it came about, that's the story of the Bible. But the point is, God's looking for every individual and every soul to look to him and follow after him. And it won't be because you belong to a nation, and it won't be because you belong to an organization. It will be because of your faithfulness to the Lord. So I think those are some powerful things to know. What does he say in Acts chapter 17? The purpose that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. He's right there. What does 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 say? That God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You see what this is for. And then finally, what does Peter say in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius? In In verse 34, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him, the New American Standard says. New King James says, is accepted by him. It doesn't say the nations, it says in every nation, the man who fears him, the individual. And so there's the lesson there. Well, to just give a summary, a glance at the nations and where they were, I think it helps sometimes to see the map when you're looking at chapter 46 in Egypt. Well, most of us know where Egypt is, down here, right there. Okay, so most of us know where Egypt is, and that's where 46 begins in talking about the judgments against Egypt. And then you have 47 with Philistia, and put Philistia kind of at an angle because it's one of those, it's the coastal area along the western side of Judah and Jerusalem. So there's Philistia. And then it's going to go on to Moab across there. Then we'll talk about Ammon and then Edom below that, Damascus here, and then Kedar. And so you're going to see all of these nations, the judgments that are brought against them. And I just think if you just look from a map standpoint, look at what we've got circled right here. And there's tiny little Judah. And these judgments are against all of the nations surrounding them. And do you remember what Judah did toward these end days of the nation as things were getting worse and worse? What were they doing thinking that it would save them? Yes, reaching out and appealing to other nations to come protect. Look how tiny Judah is on that map, and how small they had been reduced to from their great days in the days of Solomon. And now they're just this little tiny remnant left huddled up in Jerusalem and the surrounds of Jerusalem. And you've got this great flood of a nation coming, Babylon to the north. And all these nations surrounding them, they're reaching out to them thinking, oh, we're never going to survive against this. There's no way we're going to be able to defend ourselves against Babylon that's coming. We're going to have to partner with somebody. We're going to have to get an alliance set up. Egypt, look at Egypt. Egypt is powerful. Egypt's trying to, and our hope will be there. That's what we're going to do. We're going to make an alliance with Egypt. Wrong. It's not going to work. Egypt has its own judgment. Egypt's judgment will be God's servant, Babylon. Well, what about these other nations? Guess who's coming against Moab? Babylon. Guess who's coming against Ammon and Edom and Damascus? Babylon. Babylon's going to take all of them out. That's their judgment, is Babylon, God's servant. It's God's judgment. But then there's Babylon. What about Babylon? Chapter 50 and 51. All about Babylon. Those two, they're rather long chapters. Chapter 50, verse 1, the word which the Lord spoke concerning Babylon, the land of the Chaldeans, through Jeremiah the prophet. Verse 2, declare and proclaim among the nations, proclaim it. Lift up a standard, do not conceal it, but say, Babylon has been captured. That's almost inconceivable. Babylon has been captured. Bel has been put to shame. Marduk has been shattered. Those were the gods of Babylon. Her images have been put to shame. Her idols have been shattered. For a nation has come up against her out of the north. But wait a minute. I thought whenever we read out of the north, we're talking about Babylon. Well, true, but ironically, who would cover and take over Babylon? Who was that? The Medo-Persians. And where were they? To the north of Babylon. And so even further to the north, and you see that in this map up here. Look at the Median, what does it say? Median Kingdom. There we go. I can't read it. So it's the Median Kingdom. And they're north of Babylon. And so they're going to come down from the north. And so don't be confused by that. But just understand the history. And it will make her a land, verse 3, an object of horror. And there will be no inhabitant in it. Both man and beast have wandered off. They've gone away. And it's in those times that Judah will return back to Jerusalem. And so that's spoken of in verses 4 and 5. Now, why is this? Verse 13, because of the indignation that she has, she will not be inhabited. She will be completely desolate. Verse 15 says, this is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance on her. As she has done to others, so do to her. The judgment that she brought on others, she's now going to get. Speaking of Babylon.
Hey, Aaron,
yes, sir.
I guess it's fair to say that you don't have my association. If you're anywhere close to Judah or Israel, you kind of get on God's radar screen. And this is time for, if you've got any involvement with Israel or Judah whatsoever, then it's time to clean out.
Yeah. Judgment was coming. That's right. That's right. And I think some of some other things that were said of Babylon about, you know, why. Look at verse 29, 31, 32. You'll see it's according to all that she's done, for she's become arrogant against the Lord. And 31, I am against you, O arrogant one. So it's in the arrogance and pride of Babylon that they would come down to an ultimate fall. And so that is just a broad summary of the judgments against the nations, Jeremiah 46 through 51. And I especially wanted to bring out why. And what is God's ultimate goal, and what is his overall purpose in his hand with the nations? And ultimately, it's to bring back all people to him, and that all people would turn to him individually, not as great nations. Well, there's still a chapter that remains in Jeremiah. And so it's chapter 52, and we should summarize this. There's some very interesting things that we find. First, before going to 52, look at the very end of chapter 51. So the very end of chapter 51, we see this sign act. It's the last one mentioned in the book. And it has to do with a man named Seraiah. He's the son of Neriah, the grandson of Maaseiah. Well, the son of Neriah, this means that this is Baruch's brother. And there was an occasion in the fourth year of Zedekiah's reign that Zedekiah went with a company of people to Babylon. And Seraiah was with them. And Seraiah was the quartermaster with them. And so what he was in charge of was just all of this, the sleeping arrangements, the food, and all of the things that the travelers in that group would need. He was in charge of all of that. But he was a brother to Baruch. And Jeremiah, verse 60, Jeremiah wrote in a single scroll all the calamity which would come upon Babylon. That is, all these words which have been written concerning Babylon. I take it as chapter 50 and 51. The judgments brought against Babylon. You write, and he wrote, writes them on a scroll. And when you get there, he says, verse 61, as soon as you come to Babylon, then see that you read all these words aloud. Here we are, standing in front of Babylon. Read these words in this scroll. And say, you, O Lord, have promised concerning this place to cut it off, so that there will be nothing dwelling in it, whether man or beast, but it will be a perpetual desolation. And as soon as you finish reading this scroll, tie a stone to it and throw it into the middle of the Euphrates River. And say, just so Babylon will sink down and not rise again because of the calamity that I'm going to bring upon her. And they'll become exhausted. So it's very symbolic. And God uses these sign acts to emphasize this message. And so here's this judgment against Babylon. He reads it in front of the city, ties a rock to it, chucks it in the Euphrates, sinks to the bottom. And that's the end of Babylon. Now, chapter 52. We get a summary of Zedekiah, which we've covered in previous chapters. So we're not going to go into great detail there. But it does recount and recall the moment where Babylon came up against the city of Jerusalem, overcame the walls, and entered into Jerusalem. And it gives the actual dates, and we can do the calculations and recognize that the siege lasted for 18 months. And they finally come in, and when they break into the walls, Zedekiah and a group of his, a small army of his, flee the city, and they pursue him and they overtake him in the plains of Jericho. That's verse 8. And they brought him to Riblah, and Riblah, by the way, is, I mean, I already told you I can't read this, but it's right up here. It's like up here and up along the Euphrates River, way up north. So they brought the captives there, and Nebuchadnezzar happened to be there at that time. And so he brings them there, and Zedekiah's sons are killed in front of him, and then they put his eyes out. You remember that story. Okay, now, we have an account of Nebuzaradan and his dealings with the poor people that were left in Jerusalem, and that's down to chapters, verse 16. And verse 17 is through chapter, verse 23, excuse me, were an account of a lot of the valuable things that were taken from the city of Jerusalem and brought to Babylon. And so that's a whole section there. Now, I want to bring out finally the last words that were brought about Jehoiachin. And this is just an interesting tidbit. You remember Jehoiachin. We have Josiah, and then Jehoahaz, but only 3 months. And Jehoiakim is put in place, reigns for 11 years. And then in 597 is the end of Jehoiakim's reign, and Jehoiachin, his son, is put in place. But he's only reigns for 3 months. Well, he's not killed. He gives up. He surrenders to the king of Babylon. And so he's brought and he's kept in Babylon. And now here's this story that eventually he's brought out from prison and he sits at the king's table and is given food regularly for the rest of his life. That's an interesting thing. He's one of the very few people that actually did what they were supposed to do. Give up, surrender. This is God's judgment. And the rest of them resisted. And they met their end. Next week, we'll begin a study of Lamentations. We'll